Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
The title of the sermon this morning is A Father's Home. And I'm trusting God this morning that He will speak to us, because if I'm the one that is speaking to us, then nothing much will happen from this sermon. So really, when we did our intercession this morning, we were praying that we will hear the voice of God this morning. So I just want to tell you a short little something from me and my family's lives. We lived in Potchefstroom for 4 years. We were in the full-time ministry there like we are now here. And we moved to the church there where we worked. It was not a Shofar church, it was a Shofar network church, because Anton, my husband, was going to lead the youth there. So that's why we went. And while we were there, when we moved there, we had two small children, and then two more children were born while we were there. So the time that I'm referring to now, more or less, was a time when we had a three-year-old and a one-and-a-half-year-old and a baby that was born, and about a year later, another baby that was born. So it was quite a busy time for us. And in that time, Anton became involved with the youth there. So there was a youth group that grew from, I think, 3 to, I don't know how many, Anton? 400. And there was a core group of about 30 children that was really raised up and really became very strong leaders. But there was a smaller group, just like Jesus with his 12 disciples, that Anton came really close with. And and I want to show you some photos there. So that is Anton 10 years ago. I couldn't stop staring at that photo yesterday. Yeah, we all have changed a bit. So next to Anton on his right is Mojalefa, and on his left is Quinn. Some of you may know Quinn. He doesn't live here, he lives in Potch, but he comes to the summer camp every year, and he knows a lot of our Stellenbosch people. And many of you will know Mojalefa, if you can recognize him. This is about 10 years ago. They were still boys there, little boys. And Mojalefa is now also in the full-time ministry working at the Franschhoek Church. And then there's a next photo. There they are, all men now. So there's Anton. He changed a bit since that time. And there's Quinn and Mojalefa again, and now they are men. I'm sure you can see that. And there's Marco, Yolandi's husband. I think many of you will know him. So, and then there's a next photo that you can show. And there's Marco and Yolandi worshiping together. And I get emotional when I see that. I'm sorry. This is silly. So all these people on these photos were about 13 when we got to know them. And some of them on these pictures, and many in the youth group, and I want to go as far as to say most of them came from fatherless homes, broken homes, and mostly fatherless homes. And this is not about Anton, this is about God. But Anton came into their lives at a very fragile age, when most of them were around about 13. And he spent an incredible amount of time with these children. And I remember, and I think I've shared this before, forgive me. I remember one, you know, I was overwhelmed with my many babies, And I remember one day I was sitting on my bed and I was just sobbing because Anton was not there. And he came home and he said, "What is wrong?" And I said, "Why am I raising these babies all by myself? I am tired of changing nappies, breastfeeding," which I know he couldn't help with, but I still had the need to just say it. Feeding babies, getting the, you know, just the whole thing of raising, having so many children in such a short time span, and just feeling overwhelmed by it. And I will never forget that day. It's burnt into my mind, because Anton was sitting there on the bed with me, and he said, "Is there a way that you can understand that our children are babies, and I can attend to them, and I can give, obviously I'm their dad," and he was, and he did what he had to do. He said, "But most of their primary care will come from you." He says, "And I'm not here to bath them, I'm not here to feed them, I'm not here to help you to dress them, but I am working with these children at the youth, and God is calling me to them, and this is sacrificial. And is there a way that you can understand this?" Which I said, "No, there's no way. I don't like you right now." But you know, deep in my heart, I had understanding. And then we moved. We were there for 4 years, only 4 years that Anton was spending with these kids. And then we moved to Mpumalanga. And I foolishly thought that this was it now, new town, new church. You know how it is when you move. You tell everybody, "Yes, we'll keep in contact and we'll remain best friends." But the reality is life happens and we don't. And I really expected that we are saying all these polite things, but once we are away from Potch, then it will be finished. I was very wrong, because these kids followed us. So in Standerton, there was a knock on the door. One day I opened the door and here they were standing. They came to visit us. And that happened often. And here we are in Stellenbosch and they followed Anton. So Yolandi's here, Marco's here, Mojalefa's here, Quinn is more here than there. They were at our house for about 8 days now, him and Lisa. There's no picture of her. And all these young people, and most of them came from broken homes. Quinn lost his dad when he was 13 and his mom when he was 15. And all of them are following God with all of their hearts. And most of them so much that they are in the full-time ministry. And I can trust them with my children. I leave all my kids with them and they babysit them, because they are stable, trustworthy, solid young people. And they are completely and absolutely committed to God and to God's kingdom. And they are reliable, mature people, more reliable, more mature than many adults that we know. Why is this? Because when they needed it most, there was a father. There was a father. Was it sacrificial? Extremely. Who sacrificed? I did. I did. But who will be rewarded? We will be rewarded. Because God says you make sacrifices, and one day when you come to heaven, you will be rewarded. You know, and the other day, some of them, just a couple of weeks ago, they were visiting us, and I just had a chat with them, and I said to them, "I'm so sorry that I was never a mother for you, because I really only had capacity to mother my own small children." And they said to me, what I allowed Anton to do was life-changing for them. And they thanked me for it, and I was just wanted to, you know, cry and never stop crying. Just because it's so rewarding. I don't need anything else, but just to see these young people becoming what God has called them to become. Because this was what we were called to. And I want to say this morning that, and I'm actually following up on a sermon that Pastor Sias had a couple of weeks ago. He spoke about the fathers, and we were praying over the fathers, and my heart was really stirred, and I kept on walking with everything that I was just you know, contemplating and thinking and meditating on, and realizing over and over and over again that the world is desperate for fathers. And that is why we can preach this sermon again and again. And if a different person preaches it, it's a different kind of sermon. Because I believe that God wants to give us a heart for the orphan. And with the orphan, I am not only referring to children that are literally without parents. I am referring to those people all around us, all over, who are desperate for a father's love. Because this is what the world is crying out for. And nobody can give this but the church. It is only us that know how to provide what people in this world really need. And I want to say this morning that I have learned something in my walk with God. And I believe that many other people here have learned the same thing. I have learned that if I need something from God, I must ask Him. Have you learned this? And I've learned when the Bible says we are born in sin, we are born selfish, that it is very, very true. And we are not born with a heart for others. We are born with a heart for ourselves. That is why it is so hard to raise children. It is such a battle to raise kids because they are inherently selfish. And here is the thing that I've learned, that if God does not give me His compassion, I will not have compassion. We can all be moved in our emotions. I'm sure this video clip moved most of us, hopefully. And we can have a sermon, and I can show you 1,000 video clips that will move you to tears. You will sob. The question is, when we walk out of those doors in an hour's time, what will happen then? I have been wanting to get involved many, many times in many things because I was moved in my emotions. Did it last? No. The moment when I had to sacrifice, the moment when something was uncomfortable or hard for me, I just said, I'm not going to carry on with this. See, there's a great, huge, big difference. Can I say this again? There's a huge difference between what we think we should do and between what we feel we should do and between what God says we should do. And when God shows us what to do and He gives us a heart for that thing, then we will be moved to action. Then we will be moved to action. Because if we sing, and you know, when we sing that song, Hosanna, and one of the phrases says, break my heart for what breaks yours. When I saw that line for the first time, I did not sing it. I did not sing it. Because I've been around long enough to know what I am doing when I say that to God. And I want to say that there's one thing that I'm trusting God for this morning, and only one thing. And that is that our hearts will change. Because if our hearts don't change, nothing will change. And we cannot change our own hearts. And nobody can change our hearts for us. And we can start by the way that we think about church. You know, the other day somebody, I can't remember who, somebody said, church is not a hotel, it is a hospital. That got stuck in, it stuck in my mind. I couldn't forget about that. And this past week, I spent a day in the hospital with Caleb. He's 6 years old, and he's got some ear problems, and I had to take him for grommets. Many parents here will know what it is. Many people won't. Don't worry, nothing. It's a small procedure. I had to take him. We were there for a day. And I was just aware of the fact that when we walked into that hospital, none of the staff there expected us to serve them. They all were there to serve us. They were extremely helpful, kind, friendly, compassionate, caring. What can we do for you, Mrs. Myberg? Is your son happy? What can we bring him? Make sure that about this, you can, you know, whatever was needed, they did to make us feel welcome and safe. And the whole purpose of the hospital is to go in there broken or sick and to leave well. Can you agree with me? The church is not a hotel. It is a hospital. And we are the staff. We are not here to be served. May I please repeat this? We are not here to be served. We are here to serve. Because when we gave our lives to God, we gave ourselves up for service, bond slaves. And I'm getting worked up because I don't think we understand this. We are blinded. We are blinded. And we are blinded by our own needs. And there is no condemnation. There's only conviction. And I'm only asking God for his conviction this morning. There's no condemnation. We are free. But we need to understand that we are here for those who are not here. And when they come, do you know why they don't come? Because we are not ready for them. Because they do not feel welcome. Why, when there are visitors here, are we so afraid to walk up to them and to talk to them and to welcome them? Because our hearts must change. Our hearts must change. And you know, when we leave a hospital, we hopefully don't have to go back there. But I want to say, when we come into the church, there is a season for healing, for restoration. We all come in here broken. All of us. We were all born in sin. But there's a season for healing, and there's always some more healing that God can do. But then there comes a time when we become the staff. And this is our house, and we are hosting people. We are the hosts. So when we come in here, things are not right. It is me, it is I, it is my house, it is my responsibility. Because there is a call to create a father's home. And when we do that, people will know that they can come because here they will become well. Here they will become well. And that is when our way that we speak will change. We will no longer say, oh, how was the worship and how was the sermon? We will say, who was there and how did we welcome them and will they come back? It will only ever change if our hearts change. And I am including myself in this completely and absolutely. We need to create a Father's home. And I want to help us this morning as to how to do this. How can we do this? I want to read a scripture from James 4, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss so that you may spend on your pleasures. We must change the way that we ask. And I want to say, because I know what we should ask. I know this one thing I do know. There's not much that I know, but this one thing I do know. I know what we should ask from God. We should say, God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Because if we do that, and if God does that for us, the way that we live our lives will change entirely. And many people here are living that, are living from a place of brokenness, not a brokenness that is negative, but an understanding of the cry in God's heart. And many are not. And this morning, we need to make a decision whether we want to follow God in the way that He is asking us to, whether we are prepared to do that or not. And it doesn't start by running out of here to the nearest orphanage. Not at all. Not at all. It starts by going into the inner room and closing the door and going on our knees and saying, God, change my heart because frankly, I don't care. I have food, I have a roof, I have a car. I see the need, it's too much, can't deal with it, don't care. Be honest. And say, God, can you change my heart? And God will not break our hearts beyond what we can bear. It will be painful. It is not nice. But it will not be beyond what we can bear. This is the first thing that we need to do. We need to ask God to change our hearts. The second thing that we need to do is to have godly marriages. May I ask, who here are married? Will you put up your hands? Okay, most people here are married. There's something that I want to say about marriage. There's a lot to say about marriage. There's a lot to say about marriage. There's something that I want to say about marriage. I believe with all of my heart that your marriage and my marriage has a much greater purpose than just you and I pursuing our dreams and raising our kids. Is that true? In the world out there, that is the norm. I marry somebody that I like, that is cool, that is my type of person. We build a life together. We save up. We buy what we need. We grow in our finances. Our children grow. We plan our holidays. We grow in our careers. And our lives is about us and our friends. And we might do a little bit of good here and there. This is not what marriage is in the body of Christ. Not at all. Marriage in the body of Christ is a calling. God is calling us to represent something that is solid and good and healthy and to disciple people. Your marriage is not just for you. That is why it is extremely important to fight for a good marriage. And it is hard. I want to reveal something to you. I believe it's a secret. I believe it's a key when it comes to marriage. And I promise you it works. I have not been married as long as some of you that are sitting here. I see those of you that have been married for a bit longer. But I have been married for almost 17 years, and we are still married. And we are still very much loving each other. I have discovered a secret, and this is it. When you are married, your commitment is not to your husband or your wife, but to God. Your wrestle is not with your husband or your wife, but with God. Your trust is not in your husband or your wife, but in God. God. God is your first and your last, your Alpha and your Omega, your beginning and your end. And from that place will flow the trust and the love and everything else in your spouse. But God is the center of your universe. Because your marriage part, your husband or your wife will fail you. And big decisions will be made, and wrong decisions will be made, and you will pay a price for that, and you will be disappointed. But great faith is great endurance. And you say, God, I trust you with my husband or my wife. I wrestle with you and I love him or I love her. I put my faith in you. Because we need to create solid married couples so that the fatherless can find what they need and what they are looking for. It is for them. So if you are in a marriage that is tough and hard, I have some good news. It is not about you. So push through. It is not for you and for your happiness. Is that a great disappointment? I'm sorry. It is not for you. It is for God and for God's kingdom. And I can guarantee you, if God becomes the center of your marriage, it will be good. And it will be solid. And it will bring joy. And it will fulfill. But the purpose is to create a place, a home for the fatherless. I want to speak about families and godly families. I often look at the church, the privileged church, especially like us. We are privileged people. We eat meat. We have cars. We have some nice leather furniture. Most of us, we are privileged. We are privileged people. And I look at the way that we live our lives, and forgive me for saying this, but I am alarmed sometimes, and I am concerned, because we live for ourselves. And I want to challenge us this morning, and I'm always a little bit scared that I will get into trouble, but up until now it was okay. I don't know about this time, but I'll say sorry afterwards. But I want to challenge us. I want to ask, how are we raising our children? You know, our children are in a very privileged school with everything that every child can ask for in a school and much more. But I see that families are running from activity to activity to activity, equipping their children to do well at tennis and well at athletics and well at the academic work, and to become, to achieve. And I see how they go from place to place to place. I see how much effort it takes. I see how much finances it takes. And I'm not criticizing that, because we must all ask God what He is calling us for. But I need to say, what is more important? What is more important? A meal around the table with the family, where we have FaceTime, where we speak, where we share, where we teach our children about God? Or to run after meaningless activity to meaningless activity, which in eternity will mean nothing? When war breaks out, when persecution comes, I don't care how well your child can play tennis. It's not going to help us. I care how much your child is able to trust in God. And I am concerned, and I am seeing how families, forgive me for saying this, have so much finances and spending it on so many things that is not extending the kingdom of God. And I want to ask, is there a possibility that as families, we are willing to do this one thing? I'm asking us to do this one thing. To sit together and say, God, what do you want from us? What do you want from us? What do you want us to do? Why? Because God wants families who can become a father's home. Can I say something? We are supposed to open our homes. But many of us in the Western church, you know what we say? And this is the truth, and please forgive me if I am offending people. Please forgive me. But we say, well, I don't have a spare room. I have a solution. Your children can share a room. They won't die. They will learn many lessons by sharing a room. You say, well, we don't have the finances. Well, how about you change the way that you eat so that somebody can eat with you? Well, we don't, you know, our car, we won't fit. Perhaps you can take those savings and buy something so that you have a bigger car to fit that extra person. We are by no means ready to sacrifice the way that God is asking from us, because we are so selfish. And God says, will you open your homes? Will you? God is not saying you must leave here this morning and find a homeless person and take him in. He's saying, go and pray. Go, come and ask me. It is different for every family. But I can guarantee you, if you are a born-again Christian, at some or other stage, God will require from you to open your home. And it will be sacrificial. It will be. It always is. We've had some various experiences. We once opened our home to a girl who was gang raped by a couple of men, and our hearts broke, and she took off with very precious things that she stole from our home. And you know, we were not equipped to deal with her, because she was so broken and she needed some professional attention. It was a lesson that we have learned. We took somebody in a couple of years ago, felt that this was what God was saying, Some of you got to know her. She came to foundations. She came to church. We dragged her to divorce recovery. We dragged her everywhere. We prayed over her. We ministered to her. She ended up being a criminal. She just came out of prison. We didn't know this. And we had a very bad incident at our house, which I'm not going to share with you now. It was very difficult to deal with. But I can tell you something. Our children learned that our home is open. Our children learned that God will protect us even if we have a very dangerous person in our home. And our children learned to love somebody who does not deserve our love and to pray for somebody who does not seem to deserve our time and attention because of what she did to us. And they will never forget it. And we do not regret. We do not regret. And I want to say that God is calling us to become stable, solid, healthy, functioning families so that He can use us to become fathers' homes. These young people on these photos that you saw earlier, they regularly came to our house. It was chaos. There was no clean dish. It was absolute chaos in our house. And many times I thought, I wish they will just go. I don't have strength for them as well. I'm just trying to successfully raise these kids now. But you know what? It changed them. It changed them because they saw and they learned even in the chaos. And when they came in, I said, while you are here, will you quickly bath the baby? Will you quickly, you know, cook the rice? Will you get involved in our family? And my challenge this morning is that we will go and that we will pray and that we will ask God, God, as a family or as a single person, most of us have a place to live. Most of us here. God, what do you want from us? Don't sacrifice in the flesh. That is foolish. Don't give up something that God is not calling you to give up. But be open. Be open to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And now I'm going to say something that might sound so radical to you, but it is not. Believe me, it is not. And I want to say, if you are a married couple, prayerfully consider adoption. Is that a shock to your system? There's something that I want to say about adoption. There are millions of fatherless children. And God is saying in His Word, pure and undefiled religion is to look after the orphan and to look after the widow. And widows and orphans represents all kinds of brokenness. And I want to say, no, it is not the norm to adopt. Because for most of us who are here, it is not in our culture. And I agree, it is not for everybody. But I want to say that it is for more people than what we realize. Because the church is supposed to look after the orphan. We have Kipwe Kids, and I'm involved with Kipwe Kids, and my husband is as well. I want to tell you that it is extremely challenging. We have cluster foster care homes at Kipwe Kids. It means we have a home, usually in the community where the children come from. We have one in Kayamandi. We have a house mother with 6 children, and they function as a family. It sounds wonderful. It is. But let me tell you, the immense challenge to raise 6 children who come from extremely broken homes, who are behind in school, who are emotionally and physically behind, who are angry, who are broken, who are frustrated, not just one, six. And to find a house mother who will raise those kids for the love of it and not the money of it. They hardly exist. We so battle to find house mothers for these children. What is the solution? I'm not doing a motivational speech. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm explaining what is happening. I'm explaining the problem in the world. The solution is for loving Christian families to adopt children. That is the most obvious solution. Some single people adopt children, single mothers. I'm not saying that we should all go and adopt. My husband and I went to an adoption conference recently. We are praying about it. We are asking God about it. Wanting to make sure that we are doing what we should and not doing anything because of our emotions or from our flesh. But I want to say that instead of just shifting the thought away, perhaps just ask God. Perhaps just ask God, God, is this your will for us as a family? Is it your will for us to take an orphan? Will it influence your family life? Absolutely. Will your weekends and your holidays be the same? No! Will it be financial burden? Yes. But what is God saying to us as a church? And how are we going to get involved? Some people may never adopt a child, but they have the finances to support those who do. The fatherless in our country is they are all over, they are broken. And the church is the answer. And that is why God is saying, I want you to create fathers' homes. And you may never raise a child in your home that is not your own, but you can create a space where the broken can come in and where they can receive a father's love, where they can see and experience the heart of the Father. And my prayer for us as a church is that we will say, God, our hearts, break our hearts for what breaks yours. And I know, I can see that many of us are uncomfortable. I know, I can see, I actually understand. I know that this is perhaps not the sermon that you wanted to hear this morning. But you know, we are very comfortable and we can remain very comfortable. Or we can cry out to God. God, what do you want from us? As I say, it is different for every individual. It is different for every family. But if we are not living lives that are in line with the Word of God, lives that are a witness of everything that Jesus taught when he was here on earth, then I don't know why we are here this morning. We could do many other things. We could do many other things. And I believe that as a church, and this was really what I sensed when I was praying about this sermon this morning, we have been through some tough times. We had a difficult season the past couple of years. But I believe that God is saying, I want you to see what you cannot see, and I want you to hear what you cannot hear. The fatherless out there, the widows out there, the broken out there, And I can give you a list of where to get involved and how to get involved, and that would be a good thing. I did not want to do that this morning. Because what I wanted to do was I wanted to ask from us, to ask God to change our hearts so that we will care. And sometimes, God, not sometimes, actually always, always, when we go to God and we ask Him, God is so faithful. God is so excited that we are actually doing this. That He is extremely willing and wanting to put on your heart and to impress on your heart the very thing that He is calling you to do. Whoever the group of people is, wherever you are supposed to be involved, whatever it is He's calling you to do, that thing will become your burden. I want to go as far as to say that thing will become your pain. Your pain. And when the pain is unbearable, when God breaks our hearts for what is breaking His heart, and when the pain becomes unbearable, how do we release that pain? How? In intercession. In intercession. We call it travail. It is like a woman who is giving birth. It is quite intense. I know what I'm talking about. It is quite intense. And we say, God, I feel now and I see now. And sometimes it takes weeks and months of just wrestling through that thing. But if it is from God, it will end in action. Something will be done. Something will be changed. God is not calling us to change the world. I always thought that, you know, when I was a young person in Shofar, we all thought, we are changing the world bit by bit, I suppose. God is calling you to the one, the one, the one, the one, the one, the one. And if He called you to the one, He might call you to the next one. God is not expecting us to save the whole world. That is why there are many of us all over the world calling upon the name of the Lord. He just wants to give you some burden, something to carry, one thing to ask Him for. And in that one area, you can do what God has called you to do. But it will take from you to carry that pain. Your heart will be broken, but it will bring life. It will bear fruit. I'm tired of church politics. I am tired of so many things in church, and I know many of you are as well. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be with the widow and the orphan and the broken. I want to see them come in there, and I want to see them feel welcome, and I want to see us becoming the medical staff of this hospital. That will make me very happy. And I want to see every church in this town become the hospital that they were called to be. But it is going to take from us to go and ask God. And if you are in a family with a husband or a wife or children, God is calling the family. If you are single, God is calling you, and God will show you who you should be partnering with. But all of us are called. This is what church is. That is church. We don't know real church. We long for real church, don't we? We long for revival. We long for true worship. We long for that. It will come. It will come when we yoke with God. That is when it will come. I want to read. I'm sorry, this was so intense. Was it too intense? I want to read two more scriptures. Isaiah 1 verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. James 1 verse 27. Pure, such a well-known scripture. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is church. This is pure religion. Nothing much else is. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to ask God. The word of God says, if you lack wisdom, ask. All over Proverbs it says, ask for understanding. Ask for understanding. You know, when I joined Shofar in 1995, I remember that we were consumed with a passion for the lost. Our greatest desire was for those who do not know Jesus the way we do to join us. And like any church, when it grows, when it becomes big, when it becomes successful, there are many new challenges. So we have many different challenges now that we did not have then. But let us not become the kind of church who wants to look good and be relevant. Let us not become the kind of church where we are so proud to invite people because we all look so good. And we have such great conferences, and our worship is so excellent. No, not. Let us be the kind of church who cares. It is the only thing that is important. What the preachers look like, how well they deliver the word, how well the musicians can play. Let's not be concerned about those things. Let's become and be a church whose primary thing in life is to care for the one. Can we stand? I was really trusting God when I was preparing for this that I will not convey this message in any way that is harsh or condemning. Just to convey the heart of God, I'm not sure whether I succeeded in that, but still, we are trusting God that He will do a work in us. It is all we can ask from Him. I've never seen, ever in my life, that one person can change another person with lasting good fruit. Only temporarily. I've only ever seen God changing people with lasting good fruit. So I want to extend an invitation. I want to ask to the families, the married couples. I know some of you have children, some don't. I know many of the children are at the children's church. I know some people are in the mother's room. If it is possible for you to come down, you can do so from the mother's room and the toddler room. But I want to ask, if there are families here and all that you want to say this morning is, God, we are willing to ask from you what you want from us. We want to prioritize our time, our finances, our plans, our pleasures, our priorities. We want to surrender that to you. And we want to be open for you to show us what you have called us to as a family. If there are families like that, and some are already doing it, if you want to come to the front just as a way of saying, God, we want to continue with this, humbly hearing from you, I want to ask you, if you feel comfortable with that, to come to the front. And I want to ask the fathers to lead those families to come to the front. We are going to pray for fathers' homes. So perhaps you need a minute to talk about it. I know I make you uncomfortable this morning. It's not my intention. It's just happening. I am relieved. This is a sign that you are not offended with me. I want to extend a second invitation. If you are here and you are single, I want to firstly encourage you to be proud of that, because this is where you are in your life right now, and this is how God wants to use you. If you are here and you are single, but you want to create a father's home, won't you also please just come to the front? It is just important that the family stand together, please. All the single people who want to do the same, you don't have to come to the front if you don't want to. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for coming out. I want to thank you for not taking offense when there is a sermon that is so much not in line with our culture. I want to thank you. I think as a church, we appreciate it. We are so grateful as a church leadership that you are the kind of people that God is adding to us and wanting to build his kingdom with. And I believe that God is pleased with this. I am just going to ask, we are just going to do something very simple. I'm just going to ask my husband just to pray a prayer over you. And the prayer that we are praying over you is that when you come to God and when you ask God, that you will be open and willing to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you that God is faithful to finish the work that he starts. It is not your responsibility to do before you know, and God will show you. God will speak to you. I want to go as far as to say it will come to you. God will put something on your heart. God will show you where to go. God will show you how to do it, but not if you are not open to it. So all we want to do this morning is just pray over you for the wisdom that you will need. I want to ask the families to stand close. I want to ask the single people to just stand together as to not be alone. as he's just going to pray over you.
I think let's just either hold hands or hug one another, even between families, just hook up with somebody next to you. Father, we come before you as a church, as families, as single people, as fathers, as mothers, and as parents-to-be for some of us. And we come and we want to come and consecrate this house, Shofar Stellenbosch, to you. And we say that in this house, we will serve the Lord Jesus. And in every family in this house, we will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every father standing here, every husband standing here, just declare with me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every mother, declare with me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, we just come before you and we just pronounce this out loud and say, we want to serve you. Our lives revolve around you. We declare this collectively in Jesus' name. We surrender ourselves for service. We come, Father, and I pray that you will bless every family in Jesus' name that have responded. And that you seal every commitment made here. And Father, I want to pray over every heart and mind that is uncertain, that is doubtful, that is doesn't know what next, what now, how to do this. Father, I do pray that you will speak in Jesus' name. That by your Holy Spirit, that you will bring people across our path. Some from within the church, some people that we haven't even noticed are in need of help, some people that are already in this hospital but haven't received any care yet. I just believe that some of us have been trying to look outside of the church for those who are in need, and yet some people are inside the church and we don't see them. So God, I pray that you open our eyes for those brothers and sisters in our midst that are in pain, that are in need, that are in need of care. I pray, Father, for those that are in need of physical care, financial assistance, or just guidance and counsel. And Lord, we want to pray for the next generation, teenagers and the university students of today, the children as well. Oh God, I pray that you'll help us to reach out beyond our family. That we will not only reach the children of our own families, but Lord, we will be able to reach children and even of different generations. I believe some of you have got kids that are in primary school or pre-primary school, and yet you somehow think that that's sort of the age limit that you need to reach out to. But some of us are able to reach out to the youth, the teenagers. Some of us need to go to the youth and say, how can I help? Some of us need to go and enroll with a student ministry and just say, how can I help? There are some mothers in this house. And I want to say to you that there are university ladies, young ladies, looking for older ladies to guide them. Let us come and enroll. Come to the church office. Speak to Pastor Sia, speak to Christelle, and just enroll. There are young men who need guidance. Father, I want to consecrate family meals in this house. That family meals will not only include family, but it will include the stranger. It will include the homeless. It will include the sojourner, those who just sojourn and travel from afar. Lord, that our homes will be open homes. I declare in the name of Jesus, every house open. Not for destruction. Not to the violent, not for criminal activity, but Lord, I pray for your protection in Jesus' name upon our children, upon our families, upon our homes. I pray for wisdom and guidance in every situation, every decision we make, that we will not be taken for a ride. I close the door to Satan who will attempt to take our open hearts and our open homes to bring destruction. I seal that off in Jesus' name. I say it shall not come to us. It shall not come to pass. In the same way that the angel of death was kept away from the houses of the Israelites, so in that same way I keep Satan out in Jesus' name from the houses of our people. By the decree of the Most High God in Jesus' name. But Father, that people may be welcomed, that people may have precious times around meals. I want to consecrate meals in this town, in our houses, in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you give us the ability to love even without words. That you give us the ability to just reach out and to open our hearts, not only our homes. In Jesus' name.
I want to ask that we will turn to each other. I want to ask that the single people will join the families and that there will be two families turn to each other with some single people together with you. And won't you just pray together and just ask God to show you. Just ask God to show you what He's expecting from you as a family or from you as an individual. If we can do that right now, please.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.